You ever heard the phrase, fake it until you... You've heard it. You know this song. You know this phrase. The enemy would love for that to be your spiritual experience. He would love to get you to fake what God wants to do for real in your life. God didn't design us to be plastic or fake. He designed us to be a new creation in Him. Fakes are simply cheap imitations of the original. We're not called to be cheaper versions of God. We're called to be the light of God in this earth. We'll talk about the difference between an imitation and an imitator. Here are some examples of some cheap imitations. Here's my first exhibit. I don't know who came up with this idea and approached the company and said, I think we need to introduce a new line of ice cream. Let's don't put any sugar in it. I would have fired that guy right there, right at that moment. That is crazy. Now, I understand that there's a need, those who are diabetic or the issue of sugar, but don't call it ice cream if you're not putting sugar in it. Can I get an amen from a Baptist congregation? Come on now. That's counterfeit. That's fake. Go to Chinatown in New York City this summer with us as Drew takes a trip to our two churches in New York City that we adopt. And you can get anything you want on the streets of Chinatown. You can get that Gucci bag. You can get that Rolex watch. And you don't have to pay full retail. They'll make you a bargain for $10. You can have anything you want. Take a look here. Whatever watch, Rolex, doesn't matter, $10. They'll make you a deal. And to the naked eye, you can't tell the difference. It looks like the real deal, but they are fake. So I'm going to give you some other pictures. Don't put them up yet. But I'm going to give you some other pictures, and I want you to see what these fakes are trying to represent. As a matter of fact, when the picture goes up, I want you to tell me who the original brand is that they're copying. All right, here's your first one. Somebody help me here. Who's the original? North Face, not North Fake. Next one. Who was the original brand? Who? Domino's and... No, Pizza Hut, huh? Who doesn't want some Pizza Hut? That's pretty cool. How about the next one? Now, at least there's some truth in advertising here for once. They at least will tell you you're buying a phony, not a Sony. That's pretty good. Now, if your resume is lacking, you can go to work for this world-renowned top 10 company in the world. You can go to work for Microsoft Bimbos, all right? Who's the original? Microsoft Windows. Now, all of these, you can tell those are fake. Those actually exist. It's actually some pretty clever marketing, if you will, trying to represent looking almost enough like the original, and yet you know they're fake. Well, the Apostle Paul is going to address that issue in the church. The difference between plastic and authentic. The difference between a wannabe or a will be. The difference between being an imitation or being an imitator. Take a look at it. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 today. We're almost done with the book of Ephesians. Can you believe that? Don't get excited. We have months more to go, but we're at least to chapter 5, verse 1. First word says, therefore. So you always got to see when there's a therefore, it is transitioning from what has just been taught. So back up just a little bit to Ephesians 4:22. Let's see what this therefore is connected to. It's connected back to the teaching in verse 22 that says this. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, and has been created in righteousness, holiness, and truth. Paul, before he gets to this, therefore, has been teaching the church, you don't live like you used to live. You had an old life, but now you have a new life. He wanted them to understand you're not just receiving a ticket to heaven. You're not just waiting for someday when you get to be with Jesus. You have a whole new life now in Christ. But you also have an old life, and those two are pitted against each other. So you have to put off the old and put on the new. Put on the new self. Every day you wake up, you get to choose. Are you going to live like you used to live? Are you going to live how you grew up living in that old sinful nature? Or will you put on the life of a saint? Will you walk in the newness of Christ? Don't live like you used to live. Live new. Live different. You shouldn't look like you used to look. You shouldn't even be recognizable. They should be able to look into your life and say, man, what happened to you? But if we're not careful, we keep walking in the old life, even though we have a new heart. We don't put on the new self. We aren't walking in righteousness and truth, and the world is confused. The only thing they see different is now you have to get up early on Sunday morning while they sleep in. So let's learn what Paul was teaching. Go back to Ephesians 5, to the therefore. Verse 1, look at it. Therefore, he says, underline the next phrase, be imitators of God. Now, when you see that and you read it, there's a temptation to say, well, to imitate somebody else, I have to act like them. That would be faking it to make it. That would be acting like Christ. That's not what he's teaching here. We'll get into the meaning of that word, what it means to be an imitator of God. It's a difference between imitation and an imitator. Hang with me. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. An offering, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. As we dig in here at Ephesians 5, he says we are to be imitators of God. That word imitate doesn't mean do what Jesus would do. I hate the WWJD because it forces people to try to act like God rather than letting Jesus who lives in them do it through them. There's a difference. He isn't saying, take a look at Christ, take a look at what you should be and act like that. No, that word for imitator means to emulate. To emulate means to match. In other words, your life that is now crucified, your life that's now filled with the Holy Spirit, it should match the character of God because it's God alive in you. It's not me trying to act like God. That's what religious people do. But saved people, like Paul said in Galatians 2:20, have died to their old life, and they let the life of Christ live through them. Paul said, it's not me who lives. I'm not trying to live for God, but it's God who lives through me. Our life should match God's character because we are his DNA. Every one of you look like either your mother or your father or a combination of the two. There is a family resemblance. One of your parents shows up in your physical characteristics because they're in your DNA. And what Paul is saying here is we have a heavenly Father in our new life. We're now spiritual. We've been birthed by God. We should reflect the nature of our daddy. And yet, we're so busy reflecting the nature of our old life, we're not matching the life of Christ because we're not letting Christ live through us. So, question for each and every one of us, one I've already wrestled with this weekend, where in my life am I not matching the life of Christ? And something will flag. Plenty flagged for me. So think about that question and dwell on it for a moment. What in your life is not matching the life of Christ? What that will tell you is that's an area of your life that you've not surrendered to him. It's an area of your life that you've not crucified. It's alive in you, but it's not God in you. It's the flesh. What do you do when God shows you an area of your life that doesn't match Christ? How do you deal with that? You don't try to fake it till you make it. You don't cover it with plastic and act like you got it together. You give it back to God. You confess it as what it is, sin, and you ask God to kill it in your life. God, crucify that in my life. Just like he said in Galatians 2:20, don't let me live in that. Let me die to that, and may you, Holy Spirit, be alive in me. You don't have to turn here, but you can look on the screen. This teaching of being an imitator is throughout the New Testament. Hebrews 6:11-12. Look at what it says here. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators. There's that word imitator again. You can either be sluggish in your faith or you can be an imitator in your faith. Sluggish means, as we dig into it, it means lacking diligence. It means to be lazy. It means to just sit back and coast. God has not called us to sit in our faith. He's called us to be alive in His Spirit. You can be sluggish, or when you're alive in the Spirit, you are emulating the character of God because it's God alive in you. Do this so that you will not be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. As we receive faith through Christ, we now have a new faith that is growing in Christ. We are to emulate who God is by letting God live through us. That comes by being diligent in our faith. And so what does that look like? What does it look like to be an imitator of God? Well, he teaches us back in Ephesians. You're in Ephesians 5. Look again. Verse 1, here's the first thing. If you are a true imitator, not an imitation, if you're not faking it, but you actually are experiencing it, you will, watch this, you will walk in love. You'll walk in love. Now, we all claim that we love people. We all know we're supposed to love God and we're supposed to love our neighbors. We do that a lot, but we may not do it as imitators of God. And if you're an imitator of God, he says that you will walk in love just like Christ has loved you. What does that look like? It looks way different than the Hallmark movie channel. It looks a whole lot different than what we've experienced in life. We receive love when we're lovable. We receive love when we do the right things. But when you look into Scripture and you look into Jesus, you see a different kind of love. Hold your place in Ephesians. Go over to the next book, Philippians, and go to Philippians chapter 2. We're coming back to Ephesians 5. But let me show you what this kind of love looks like. The love that Paul pointed to, loving like Christ loves you and me. Philippians 2, verse 2, Paul again teaching the church says this, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same what? Maintaining the same what? Love. United in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Jesus thought you were so important, he left his throne in heaven. He came to this earth, he took on flesh, and he took on a cross, not because he was a criminal, not because he was guilty, but because we were. And he went to that cross because he put your interests at the forefront. He's willing that none should perish, none be separated from him. And it was our sin that was separating us. So what did God do? He put all that on Jesus. Jesus took that for you and he took that for me. That's an amazing unconditional love. I didn't deserve it. I didn't ask for it. He did it. Verse 4. So do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Look at verse 5. As he teaches about this kind of love, putting other people's interests before your own, he says that we're to have this attitude in us. Love is an attitude. Love is a spiritual discipline. Attitude is a result of choice. My attitude is a result of what I choose to respond to. If I'm in my flesh, you'll know it. You can tell it by my attitude. If I'm walking in the Spirit, you'll know it by my attitude. When I'm not walking in the Spirit, I'm more concerned about my own interest. When I'm sitting on the throne and it's about me, I'm going to live that way. I'm going to live selfishly. But Paul taught what Jesus taught. We're to love differently. We're to walk in love. And we do that not by trying to love like Jesus loved, but let Jesus love through us. I can't love you like Jesus loved, but Jesus who lives in me, he can love you that way, and he can do that through me. But you see, here's the problem. We live the opposite of Galatians 2:20. Instead, we live We live for what we want. We live in our disappointment. We live in our hurt. We live in our pain. And so we withdraw that love because we're alive. Our hurt is alive. Our bitterness is alive. Our flesh is alive. And therefore, we can't love like Christ loves. But when I die to that, when I crucify that in my life, when it's no longer Bill who lives and the Holy Spirit who's living in Bill lives out of me, guess what? I will love you like Christ loved. And guess what? I'll put your needs before mine. It's the crucified life. It's not trying to do what Jesus would do. It's not trying to act like Jesus. It's not being an imitation. That's what Judas did. Judas and Peter both would deny Christ. One was an imitation. The other would become an imitator. One tried to act like a follower of Christ. One followed Christ. Yeah, he had problems. Yes, he failed and fell short of the glory of God. He had his issues. But God was working and God was teaching Peter and God was conforming him into his image to become an imitator of his love. So do we love like God loves or do we hold grudges? Do we love like God loves or do we show favoritism and only love people who are lovable like us and do what we do and act like we do and love the things we love, or do we love all people at all levels, even those that are unlovable. And even those who don't love us. Because get this, I wasn't loving God when he loved me. I wasn't even thinking about God most of my life. And the Bible says that while I was being a sinner, God demonstrated his love for me, and then he died. He laid down his life for me. He put my interest first. And that God who has changed you is that God who wants to live through you and love like that. You don't have to turn here, but look at it on the screen. John 13, 34 and 35. I've taught this to you before. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Really? Is that the first time you've heard that one? Pretty sure God said in the Old Testament, you're to love God and love people. Love your neighbor. He's already said this. So how is that a new commandment? Because Jesus said, not only are you to do that in word, not only are you to fake it till you make it, you are to actually live it. Watch this. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. I don't love like Jesus loved. I let Jesus, who loved me that way, who now lives in me, love through me. And I have to love like he loved me. And watch the result of this. I want you to see the power when you walk in that kind of love. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. You know how? In the way we walk in love for one another. When's the last time you put somebody before your own self? When's the last time you woke up and said, I'm not going to live for me and people serving me, but I'm going to let you, Christ, live through me. I'm going to love people like you would love them. If you want to be an imitator of God, you let God loose in your life. You ask God to fill you with the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Let's go back to Ephesians 5, verse 3. Let's see the second thing that is true of an imitator of God. Not an imitation, but an imitator. Verse 3. So he talks about how we're to walk in love. Now he talks about how we walk it out in our testimony or our character. Verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not be named among you as is proper among the saints. There must be no filthiness, no silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather we are to give thanks unto God. The second thing in the life of an imitator, they walk in love and they walk in purity. Impurity. In purity. Not impurity, impurity. That word, first of all, he says, look at it, verse 3, but immorality, first thing he addresses. If you do a Greek study on that word, that's the word porneia. You might understand or hear some word in English that ties into that. That's where we get pornography or pornographic. That word, literally in the Greek, it's a phenomenally unique word. It doesn't just mean graphic images like we see pornography destroying our culture today. It literally means, listen to this definition, it is a selling off a selling out of your purity sexually. That can be sex before marriage. That can be sexual impurity during marriage. It's anything that is impure that is contrast to God's design. And the Bible says it's a selling off. It's selling out your purity. It's a price that the enemy wants you to pay so he can rob you of what God has designed for you. And let's just land here real strongly for this generation. This generation has grown up in a culture of pornography. It's everywhere. It's in everything. And it is an attack on the minds and the hearts to get you to sell off what God has for you. It is a conditioning to get you to be promiscuous, to not be concerned about your purity. And when he gets the impure into you, he robs you of your testimony. He robs you of joy. He robs you of God's provision, not only with immorality, but then also, he says, and impurity. Impurity would be something that you mix into what is already pure. The Samaritans. Why did the Jews hate the Samaritans so much? Oh, they already had given up on the Gentile, but there was a special anger towards a Samaritan. Well, if you know your biblical history, you know that when Israel was conquered, they were conquered many times. You know why? Because they gave their lives over for immorality and impurity. They served idols and they didn't serve God. And they experienced what you and I can experience in the world we live in as well. And they were conquered by the enemy. And when the enemy conquered a nation, they would take the spoils of the land. Not just their silver and gold, but the best of the best, the young generation. And they would take them into their back to their home country, and they would condition them, and they would train them. Go study Daniel. It's exactly what happened to him and his friends. They took the cream of the crop. They left behind those that weren't so desirable. And there were those that were left in the land of Israel. And over time, they caved. Instead of being the seed of Abraham, they married into the pagan world. They married into Gentiles, and they contaminated, this is what the Jews believe, they contaminated the seed of Abraham. They were considered impure. They had defiled their calling. And they would have nothing to do with the Samaritan. Now, that's simply a picture of that which was designed to be holy and separate, combining with the things of the world. We're challenged with that every day we wake up. Mixing in to what is pure, what is to be holy, and tainting that purity. That would be impurity. What is the enemy bringing at you? What's the enemy trying to mix into your testimony? Where is he trying to get you to lower the bar because everybody else is doing it? Because it looks desirable to the eye and because it feels good. And man, everybody's doing it. Just check out the TV reality shows. That's how you do it wrong. That's how you wreck your life. And yet we mix that in and we think we can be one way on Sunday and live differently Monday through Saturday. We are to be imitators of God in our love. We're to be imitators of God. People should see God in our testimony, in our purity. And thirdly, take a look at verse 6. They should also see it in our light. Let no one deceive you with empty words. I feel sorry for this generation because this generation is receiving nothing but empty words. Now, they're on blogs. They're posted on social media. And they are given from our stars and our heroes of today. And all that we see promoted in our education systems and all we see in our social media world and everything we take in, for the most part, are pretty empty words. And that's why there's so many empty hearts and empty lives. Oh, we know better. We know how we can make life better than God designed it. And so here's how you should live. Here's what you should do. Here's what you should embrace. And we have nothing but empty words. Bible says, "For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Now, don't misunderstand what was just said. He's about to talk about the difference between darkness and light. He talks about the emptiness of darkness, but the value of light. And when it says, don't be partakers with them, that doesn't mean that we don't influence this world. We don't separate from this world and leave them to die in darkness. No, we are to penetrate darkness. We just don't partake in their darkness. The church has given up its lampstand, its light, by withdrawing from the culture rather than being infectious in the culture. Instead of being in our schools the light of the gospel, we blend in so that we can be popular and be liked. We do the same thing in the workplace and in our neighborhoods. "Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light." Walk. Walk it out as you live among darkness. You don't partake in their darkness. You shine as you live with those whose hearts are saddled by darkness. You know, darkness is a result of the absence of light. Right now, this room is lit up. You can read your Bible. You can see one another. If I had them push a button, I'm really tempted to do it, this place would go totally dark. Not because this is a dark place, but because there would be an absence of light. In our culture, the reason it's so dark is because the church is absent. The church is showing up in buildings, but it's not showing up in our schools, in our workplace, and in our neighborhoods. We have withdrawn, thinking we're not partaking, instead of shining light in the darkness. We live in dark times, dark thinking, and dark living. And it's hard to be the light, but it's actually easy to be light. This world has never needed the light like it needs it today. It's never been darker. And it's time for the church to shine brighter. So, to be an imitator of God means God is alive in me. I'm filled with His Spirit. It's no longer I who lives. I'm not trying to be a loving person. I'm not trying to be like God. I'm not trying to do the God things and be pure. I'm letting a holy God do a holy work in me. And when that happens, I become an imitator, an emulator. People should look at me and not see me trying to be godly, but they should see God alive in me, in you. Paul believed that. Paul taught that. And I want you to see a challenge he gave. It's crazy. Go to 1 Corinthians 4 very quickly. 1 Corinthians 4. Would you come back next Sunday if I let you out early this Sunday? All right, it's a deal. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. "I do not write these things to shame you," Paul said. As we dealt with some of the issues today, there are some things that the enemy wants to use to shame you. Because you haven't been loving. I haven't been loving like I should. Because we aren't pure like we should be. And so the enemy tries to dominate us with shame. No, the word was given to elevate and exhort us to be all we're called to be in Christ's love. So I don't write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, but they were more than that to him. They were his children in the faith. He had birthed them. He had brought the gospel to them, and they were his, even though they were God's children, he got to be their earthly daddy. He got to see them birthed, and he got to speak in their life as a father. So as he's writing this, he's not writing just to a church. He's writing to his spiritual kids. And when he sits them down, it's like any good parent. What mom or dad would sit their child down and say, "Hey, so honored to be your parent. You are a blessing unto me. So I want to bless you. I want to make this thing easy. Because I love you, you can live any way you want to live. You can do, look at the young people getting excited. Woo, give me that mama, give me that daddy. Wrong, you don't want that mama or daddy. I watched my aunt do that with my cousin. I watched my aunt, who had a difficult time with her earthly father, become passive in her parenting and say, I'm not going to do that with my child. She pendulum swung the wrong way all the way to the opposite side and said to my cousin, you live any way you want to, honey. I love you. I want to be your best friend. She ruined my cousin. She destroyed her life. And my cousin, I don't even know where she is today. I know where she's been. I know what it did in her life, and it destroyed her. So Paul doesn't come to them and tickle their ears. He comes to them as a father would and says, I want you to experience the best. And then look what he says next. Therefore, I exhort you to be imitators of me. Of me? Did you just see what he said? He doesn't say be imitators of God. Here he says be imitators of me. That's arrogant, isn't it? How can Paul say that? That's unbelievable. Is Paul saying you need to be like me because I'm perfect? You need to be like me because I got all the answers, and if you'll just do it like I do it, you can be awesome like me? Is that what Paul was saying? No, he was saying more than that. Just like any other parent, it isn't teaching your kids to do the right things. We got to be the right things in front of them. We've got to emulate a life that our children say. It's not just us teaching them the right things. We're actually living those things. And they will live out what they see in you, not what they hear from you. And Paul was saying that as a father. He says, listen, I'm not asking you just to do the right things. I'm asking you to take a look at my life. I want you to see what it looks like. I want you to see the crucified life. And I want you to experience what God has taught me and shown me and what he's doing in my life. Be like me. That's not arrogance. That's helping people discover the crucified life. That's being an imitator of God. For he says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I don't think many of us would say, hey, be like me. And yet we should. And we can if we'll be imitators of God.